Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage is coming from Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. Thank you. You may be seated.
How powerful is the truth of God, and how necessary it is that you and I abide by it and hear the warning of it. There's a psalm that we oftentimes refer to, and it talks about the Word of God. If you'll turn there with me to Psalm 19, it reminds us of how wonderful the Word of God is. It is certainly a light with hope in it. And actually, that's how the psalm starts off. Psalm 19 begins with, not only are the heavens declaring the glory of God, and its firmament showeth forth his handiwork, but then he begins to give the picture of the sun rising. And the sun rising is that picture of course, our Savior coming, and the clarity that begins to be seen the closer it gets, like the sunrise. And how that morning star begins to get brighter and brighter. It then says in verse 7, in light of that, if you look with me in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. So the comparison is very clear. Verse 5, if you'll look with me, he talks about the sun coming up, which is as a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, rejoicing as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from when to the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. There is nothing hid from its heat. Verse 7. Like that, the law. The comparison is given. Verse 7 reads this way. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, verse 11, mark it well, by them thy servant is warned. God calls upon the servant of God to be warned as well as to warn. And Jeremiah lets us know that God even raises up watchmen for that particular purpose. We've been talking about that and wanted to focus specifically on that once again for the next few weeks, the warnings of the watchmen. And if you go back to Jeremiah in chapter 2, there is a sad thing that was taking place within the people, and that is that though God had raised up watchmen, i.e., he had raised up Jeremiah, he had raised up Ezekiel, he had raised up Haggai, he had raised up these different ones for the purpose of warning. There were also those, the priests and other prophets, that God had called to warn, and they had not been doing their job. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 7 reads this way, I brought you into a fruitful land to eat its fruit, its good things, but you came and defiled the land, my inheritance, and you made it an abomination. Unfortunately, verse 8 reads this way. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? They did not ask for God. And it's a sad thing that takes place today in which there seems to be no concern about the presence of God within our midst. It's all about, getting things done and producing something, perhaps of entertaining quality. Nevertheless, what God is looking for is a relationship. And unfortunate to say that we're not really looking for that. In any relationship that you have, let me just say this, as a believer, you should be looking for those that have a relationship with God. And we hear of people striking up relationships, and the question that they should always ask is not just are they a Christian, but do they have a clear, identifiable relationship with God? Are they following Christ? That's a big difference between somebody professing that they're a Christian. A lot of people use that name, and we know that their desire oftentimes is simply to deceive. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handle the law did not know me. Once again, the desire for the relationship just didn't seem to be there. Their rulers also transgressed against me. They didn't do what Scripture said. And the prophets prophesied by Baal. If you hear the leaders talking about something else, they're probably on the wrong track. Chapter 5, verse 11 goes on and reveals the fact that, once again, they're not doing their job. It says in verse 11 of chapter 5 of Jeremiah, "For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt treacherously with me, declares the Lord. They have lied about the Lord. They said, 'Not he. Misfortunes will not come. We will not see the sword or famine. The prophets are as wind. The word is not in them. Thus it'll be done to them.'" They're not prophesying. They're not proclaiming the word of God. Those that are watchmen should proclaim what they see, what is the truth. But they're not. They're proclaiming, in fact, the things that the people want to hear. And that's how it reads in chapter 5, verse 30. He says this, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule in their own authority. My people love it. But what will be the end of this?" In chapter 6, it goes on to say in verse 13, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for" what? Gain. "And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." You know, once you throw in the whole thing of personal gain, then truth flies out the window. They have healed the people superficially. They say peace and peace, but they're not being truthful. Why are they saying peace? It's because it's what the people want to hear. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And there were shepherds in those same fields keeping watch over the flock by night." As you read that wonderful story in Luke chapter 2, you realize that these men who were faithful shepherds were allowed to be privy to the most fantastic event that ever occurred: the Christ coming to earth. Can you imagine? And when you consider all of the people that were on the face of the earth at that time, all the dignitaries, all of the people that, you know, could possibly have even bought their way into this ticket, they were not a part of it. But the shepherds were. And God is really displaying within that small passage that he is a God that is not impressed with fanfare, but he rewards faithfulness. And God is looking for those who are faithful. Well, these were those keeping watch over their flock at the most difficult time. It's pretty hard to stay awake, especially when it comes to that final hour right before that sun rises. In fact, it seems as if that's about the darkest time. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and 12, it says, "Awake! Salvation is nearer to us than we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 reads this way, "Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." You can hear that sunrise, morning breaking forth, and that wonderful hope. And you can't help but feel that the shepherds were also looking for that bright light of that new day dawning. Oh, but they saw a bright light. one that they didn't expect, a greater day dawning, the coming of the Savior. I think of the darkness in which Peter had to stand before our Lord, and of course his desire was not to deny him. Yet he denied him three times, and Christ said, "And I tell you, you'll do it before the rooster crows twice." I think of that because when that happened, you know that that was a dark time in Peter's life. But when the rooster crows, that's right before the sun coming up. And how wonderful it is Christ had promised Peter, "But when I have prayed for you, and when you've come through this, you're going to help a lot of people." And how wonderful to know that Christ has promised that sunrise to come. Well, we're dealing in a day and age in which things are not clear and truth is not proclaimed. And if I were to give you a first warning, it would be this fundamental warning: beware of the wolves. Beware of wolves in disguise, actually, Scripture will say. And if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, we'll start with that warning, and we'll begin to focus specifically on those who are false prophets within the land. It seems to be a theme that really permeates Scripture, which is telling us that there's going to be a lot of false teachers. We should not be surprised by this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, will read this way: "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction." So if you're looking to where all the fads are and where all the crowds are, it's probably not a good place to look. The gate is narrow, but the way is broad, and the gate is broad that lead to destruction. And many there are those who enter by it. But verse 14 reads, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life." And how many?
Few.
So you have a comparison here. Many, few. How many are to destruction? Many. How many to life? Few. Then he states this in verse 15: "Beware of the false prophets. They come to you wearing sheep's clothing." What are those? Shepherds. Shepherds wear sheep clothing. They look like shepherds. They act like shepherds. They, you know, accommodate what I want them to do. They placate me. They tell me what I want to hear. They seem like nice guys. Beware. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they're wanting to take advantage of you. They're ravenous wolves. "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered by thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Look for the fruit. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So then, what's the conclusion? You will know them by their
fruit.
Growing up in the church, you know, you see so much. And it is an advantage, and it's a blessing and a curse, I guess you could say. You know that there are people that put on shows. It's one of the reasons why we try not. I've often had people come to me, "Why don't we have long prayer meetings?" And I go, "You know, I've been to those. They're just really not up what they're cracked up to be." Unfortunately, many people see prayer meetings as platforms, and they begin to stand up and say their long prayers. By the way, Matthew chapter 6 kind of warns us about that, doesn't it? Yeah, in fact, let's back up. It says, it sounds like a warning. Does it sound like a warning to you with verse 1 in chapter 6? Sounds like a warning to me. Beware practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. We want you to pray. I want you to pray. God wants you to pray. In fact, Paul will say, pray without ceasing. You should be praying with one another. But it shouldn't be a grand event. It should be grand in the relationship, but it should not be for show. This is a relationship that you have with God. And, you know, he's really the one you should be talking to, not everybody else. This should be a time where you're almost shutting out everybody else and just talking with him. Are there going to be times that we have public prayers? Absolutely, we want to have public prayers. We just don't want to make it platform. Beware practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. When you give your alms, don't sound the trumpet, because hypocrites do that. They do it in the streets and for the purpose of being honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. But when you give your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't do it in such a way that people know about it. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites. The word that he'll use over and over again, not only in chapter 6, but also in chapter 23, when he makes reference to those wolves, those shepherds that are not really shepherds at all. That word hypocrite is telling us that they're just actors on a stage. They're just performing. It is the very word that was used with the Greeks for the mask that was worn by the actors. They would wear these masks, and then they would go to a different role, and they would change the mask, put on another mask, and Jesus says, you're just playing roles. But you don't mean. You know, people can bring on the tears, and they can, you know, create the whole genre of intensity, but watch what they do in their lives continually, and then tell me that they are followers of Christ. It's not about the performance. It's about the relationship. Watch out. When you're praying, you're not to be as a hypocrite, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. By the way, the street corners are where they would oftentimes have grand meetings. I'm not against people holding their hands and praying around the flagpole. I'm not against people praying in grand settings, but I am leery of it. I feel that oftentimes it's just a photo op. And you know, when somebody loves to do that, there's probably something wrong. If you look in the passage, it says they love to stand. They love to pray in these places. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward. It's in full. But he does tell us that when we pray in verse 6, we're to pray in a different way. Clearly is, once again, focusing on that relationship. Beware of the wolves that disguise themselves. They look like they're sincere, but they're not. In Acts chapter 20, Paul warns those that are in the church at Ephesus that they have a responsibility. And I think oftentimes, you know, maybe misconstrued that, you know, I'm attacking these individuals, but I do have a responsibility to warn. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, reads this way, as Paul begins to speak with the overseers in the church at Ephesus and surrounding areas, to be on their guard. That's a warning. It reads this way in chapter 20, verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Shows how valuable you are. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise. Among you, men will arise, speaking, diastrophote, twisted, corrupt, opposing things. You know, you find opposition within the body of Christ, chances are very clear that this person is here to disrupt. Perverse things to draw away the disciples after, listen to the phrase, them. Are they trying to draw people to Christ? Watch people and see where they're trying to lead the people. If it's to them, there's something wrong. It's a bad shepherd. But if a person is pointing to Christ always, well, you know, that's good fruit. Therefore, he says in verse 31, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish. I think King James actually puts in there, warn, which would be highly appropriate. Warn. Each one with tears. What's he concerned about? He's concerned about them being drawn away to those who are not truly shepherds. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Now, why would he write this, verse 33, within the text? Because it's one of the main reasons why false prophets are false prophets. Money. I have coveted no one's silver, gold, or clothes. If a person is to be a shepherd, he cannot do it for money. Jesus makes this clear in John chapter 10. The passage says, as Jesus will say, I am the true shepherd. He says, now you'll have others that will come in and they're hirelings. They do it for wages. But I'm the true shepherd. Paul will make mention of this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. And I would say every true shepherd has to be willing and should be willing to do what they do for nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul reminds them that they should not muzzle the ox when it's doing its work. In other words, you got to feed. I mean, if you're going to have this ox doing work, you need to feed him. Otherwise, it's just animal cruelty. In a way, I think he's talking about some people, how that they like to. I remember this one trustee that he felt like it was his sole responsibility to keep godly people in poverty, but that's quite a mission. But within the passage, Paul says, you know, what you really need to do is make sure that they're taken care of if they're going to be ministry. He writes this in verse 7, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense, or who plants a vineyard and does not eat fruit of it, who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock. I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does the law not say these things as well? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. God is not concerned about the oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for your sake? Yeah, for your sake it's written. Because the plowman ought to plow and hope, the thresher, the thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things among you, is it too much that we should reap material things from you? If others shared the right over you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly the altar have their share in the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Watch but verse 15. But I have used none of these things. And I'm not writing these things to be done in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do it voluntarily, I have a reward, but if I against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so that not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Well, if you're familiar with the context, the church at Corinth was a fairly wealthy church. Apparently, they had perceived that they could buy their leaders within the church. And Paul says, I'm not going to be manipulated by your money, nor am I going to in any way let you perceive that I'm doing this for money. So I will purposely not take your money. We know that Paul is supported at a very difficult time in his life by a church in Philippi, which had very little money. But he would turn to them and he says, I take your money because I know it'll increase for your benefit. And you read that at the end of the book of Philippians in chapter 4. What we know is that Paul realized that he had to do what he did for the sake of the gospel. And sometimes it would be that he would take their money. Other times it would be that he wouldn't take the money. But it was always for the sake of the gospel. And you knew that whenever Paul did, it was always for their sakes. It was a proclamation of the truth. Unfortunately, so many ministries are built around money. And the thought is, if we can't get the money, then we have no ministry. And nothing could be further from the truth. Ministry is not built on money. It is that greed that begins to foster and cause divisions and bring really lies out. If you can show me somebody that caters to money, I'll show you somebody that will manipulate the truth to their own advantage. And let me just say this, and I don't want to get too much on a kick, but I would always be leery about anybody in ministry that does fundraisers. There should never be, let's say it one more time, there should never be a fundraiser in ministry, never. Why? Because if he is a servant of God, his trust is not in his ability to raise funds, but in God. If he's not trusting in God, then you're following a wrong shepherd. Of all people on the face of the earth, the person that is leading you should be following the Good Shepherd. His trust should be in him. When Jesus calls his disciples and he sends them out, he makes this very simple statement. Freely you have been given, freely give. In other words, you minister according to faith. And if you will be generous, I'll take care of you. And one of the things that we've seen throughout the years is that God is faithful. He has taken care of us. There's just never been a time that he has not taken care of us. And we know that if we have a problem or an issue, that God, we can turn to him. We can talk to him. But we should have a relationship with him. Unfortunately, greed is a motivating factor. If you look with me in Titus chapter 1, there is a concern in particular as he writes to Titus, of course, not unlike as he writes to Timothy, that there are those that are taking advantage of the Word of God and perceiving it as gain. We know that the truth is being compromised because of that. And when Paul writes to Titus, he talks in terms of, the truth is always seen in godliness. Godliness is almost always defined as one who actually believes that God exists and serves him. Paul writes this in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is in accordance with godliness. How do you know that somebody's of the truth? Well, they're walking in such a way that they actually believe in God. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie. Does man lie? I think so. But God who cannot lie. In other words, he's saying, our faith is based on truth. And when God says he's going to do something, it's done. You can trust in him, Titus. I like the way he writes verse 4. Titus, my what?
True child.
True child. Like, because we live in a day and age where, you know, who's real and who's not? I think one of the most disturbing things that I have seen throughout the years is this whole thing of hoop jumping. You know, people jump through the hoops in order to get what they want, and then they ditch God after they get what they want. Who is true? And obviously, Titus had been such a follower that there was no mistake that this was the godliness of God that was flowing through him. It says in verse 9 that we're to hold fast the faithful word of God, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Then he talks about in verse 10 that there will be many rebellious men, watch the phrase, empty talkers and, oh yeah, liars, deceivers. He'll state in verse 12, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars. Verse 13, this testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely, that they may be of sound faith, verse 14, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the what?
Truth.
Right. Compromise all the way through. And it is that that Paul writes to in 1 Timothy. And if you back up to 1 Timothy in chapter 6, verse 3, he begins to remind them that there will be those in their midst that are argumentative and disrespectful and not really living the life that God and Christ had called them to live. It's very easy to stand before people and pontificate things and tell really nice and funny stories, but watch their lives. Don't look at or listen necessarily to everything they say. It reads this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, and what's interesting is verses 1 and 2 really is talking about just being respectful where you are. I'm a follower of Christ. Oh, really? Do you honor your boss? Are you respectful where you work? Are you faithful in your work? If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with a doctrine conforming to what? Godliness. He is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversy, questions, disputes about words. He likes to argue about all those strange little theological debates. Is this drawing you closer to Jesus? Then that's a wolf. Controversial questions, disputes about words which arise, envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. You know, all you have to do is just look off the side and you go, there's something stirring there. People are upset here. People are getting angry over here. You know what? That's bad fruit. You know what those are? Thorns. That's not good fruit. Good fruit is the unity of the body, the building up of one another in love, so that we may attain to the stature of Christ. Verse 5 talks about constant friction between men, depraved of mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a way to make money. And I would say the reason that it uses more generic term rather than just money is because some people do it for the power or the position, the accolades. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. You know, I think the one thing that causes an overseer, an elder, a pastor to really minister appropriately is because he's not worried about the cares of this world. He puts his trust in the Lord. And he knows that whoever he's ministering to is not the source of his protection, but that God is. The good thing is it frees him up to be truthful. So he doesn't think in terms of, well, I better not say that. I'll offend that person. That's going to really cut us short of the offering. He doesn't think that way. He thinks in terms of, you know, this is the right thing to do. We're going to do the right thing for that person. It really is a kind of treachery and a cruelty when you tell people what they want to hear. It's not out of love that you do this. When you say, peace, peace, when there's really war coming, that's not helpful. In Leviticus, if you look with me in chapter 19, these verses I've oftentimes thought about, just two short verses, verse 15 and 16. It says this, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. That's easy sometimes, once again, for purpose of show, to look like you're really nice to poor people. And, you know, in certain circles, there's this mentality that if you're nice to poor people, you must be a really nice person. But what you don't understand is that poor people can be evil too. That a poor person could be rebellious from God, and maybe that's the reason he's poor. So you don't make judgment based on what they have and what they don't have. You make a judgment based on what is truth. Jesus will say, don't judge anybody anymore according to outward appearance, but judge them according to their heart. Well, you go, how can I judge their heart? You'll know them by their fruits. You can tell what they're... It doesn't take long when I'm sitting and talking with... Oftentimes we have people come up and, you know, ask for help, and I begin to talk to them about the Lord. And I'm looking to see if this person's wanting to follow the Lord. Wanting to follow the Lord, I'm wanting to help you. You're not wanting to follow the Lord, I'm not feeling too good about it right now. But I'll sit down and talk to them, and as I begin to share the word with them, I'll watch their eyes. And more times than not, their eyes are wandering all over the place while I'm talking to them. And I'm going, this man has no desire for what I'm saying. Now, why would you want to throw money that way? Why would you want to help somebody that has no desire to follow? You know what they're going to do with the money? They're going to kill themselves. That's what they're going to do with the money. The purpose of a shepherd is to, unfortunately, many times, instead of warning this person, people give them the money because it looks good. Look at what everybody else is doing. Oh man, they're just so nice when they're giving money. And they'll sound the trumpet when they do it too. Do you know how much we gave the poor people? I wouldn't do that if I were you, because you should be doing it for the Lord. And it is the Lord that does the giving anyway. Well, unfortunately, that's not always the case. But there are some that think that godliness is a means of great gain. And that's why he says, look, you can't be partial to the poor, or the second part of this, defer to the great. You can't make a judgment because, well, do you know who this is? That's a very important person. I always get a little uneasy when somebody introduces me to somebody and they go, this is really somebody important. Well, I mean, everybody's important. Jesus died for them. So I'm not real sure. Are you saying that they've had an accomplishment? Congratulations. The Lord, rest assured, the world has already congratulated you. But that's not important to God. What is important to God is, have you given your life to him? That's what's important. You don't make judgments based on, you see, the watchman has to be clear about what he's doing. It says this in verse 16, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You're not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. He goes on to say, your heart has to be right, everything that you do. There are those that are called to warn. Clearly there are those that are doing what they do out of the desire to have the rewards of men, and you're going to fall into a lot of problems. In fact, Paul will call them wolves. And if you turn me to Philippians chapter 3, you'll see him identify them as such in this chapter. Philippians chapter 3, the word that will kind of set you off if you're not real sure, well, how do I know this is a warning? You either hear something like, this is a warning, or you'll read something like, beware. So if you read the word beware, guess what? You're being warned. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 starts off how?
Beware.
Okay, so it must be a warning. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. In other words, Jews that are trying to convey themselves as righteous people. For we are true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Watch the end of verse 3. And put no confidence. So how do you know a false from a true? The true puts no confidence in the flesh. So if the false comes and they give you a list of all their degrees and pedigrees, true? I wouldn't think so. I wouldn't think so. If they're pointing to themselves, if they tell you about all their books that they've written and you get to see their picture on the back of it, of course it's for the Lord, but their picture's on the back of it. Or if they have institutions with their names and lights. What is it John would say? I must
decrease.
The false ones are those who put confidence in the flesh. Paul says, it's not that I couldn't give boast of the flesh. I myself have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I'm actually a Jew of Jews, circumcised on the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, I mean, they couldn't bring an accusation against me. But he says this in verse 7. But whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. You see, a true shepherd should always be pointing to the Savior. I count all things as loss in view of surpassing value of knowing Christ. If that shepherd's not in love with Christ, there's something wrong. I think one of the things that had touched me, there was a, you know, you have, when you're going to school, you have all kinds of professors. And some, I remember one professor, he had written about 10 books, and you had to buy every one of those 10 books in order to finish the course, and so everything was on those. But this one in particular that I remember, the students really loved this professor. I mean, you know, some you can tell it's a difference. They take the class, and some professors are pretty smart, others are just really beloved. This one was really beloved. And I remember a couple of occasions where the class would want to do something for him, or the school would want to do something for him, and he would ask them not, and then he would be suspiciously absent. You would go, where is he? And on a couple of occasions, they would actually find him in a dark room praying. And you go, I think he just wants to be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Paul says, the one thing that I really want to do is be with God. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, I count everything that I'd ever done, verse 8, as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. That I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection among the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or I've become perfect, but I press on in order that I might lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. And you realize in order for a watchman to be a good watchman, he needs to be with the one who given the directions. He needs to be with the one that knows what is best for his people. He needs to be with the one that knows the future and controls all things. If he's not, he cannot lead. He cannot have selfish motives. If he does, he's going to bend the truth. He's going to abandon the resource of aid, and he's going to go for the quick gratification. This is a sad thing. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 that not only are there those that are like dressed in sheep's clothing, but there are some that are actually dressed in light. That's strange, isn't it? Probably not. He talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, there are some that are false apostles. Once again, apostle means those who are sent out. And so they're declaring, I've been sent out by God. I was sitting and talking with an individual a few weeks ago, and they were telling me how God called them in the ministry. I think that they were trying to convince me. I didn't say anything. You know, I don't know if they're called or not. I mean, they're not in my church, so I couldn't tell them. But they tried to be very convincing. They let me know that they had gone to this school and that school, which it was nice. But one thing I didn't hear is ordination. And that's the only thing I listen for. If you're in a church and that church has ordained you, what that's saying is that the people in that church have recognized certain gifts. The people in that church, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, have recognized that you have the calling of God upon you. They have seen you day in and day out. They've watched your life. Not only do they know about your education, which really is a moot point, but they know what your character is. This is why when you look at 1 Timothy 3 and you look at Titus 1, when it talks about elders, it talks about character. It doesn't talk about degrees or anything else. It talks about, and it tells those that are within the body, you select these men. They are chosen. Too much today, people are starting ministries and they have this wild idea, well, I'm called. Good for you. Acts chapter 13 says that even Paul was called by God. He actually saw Jesus on the road. But it wasn't until the church sent him out that he would go out. The ordination of the church in Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch, was the church that established his calling. Well, Paul will write in chapter 11, verse 13, some men are false apostles, saying they've been sent out by God. They're deceitful workers. They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder. Even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. They look good. They look nice. They look holy. They act holy. You know, don't tell me all these things. Do you have the credentials of the character? Is the Spirit of God a part of your life? Is the affirmation there? Now, you cannot take these positions to yourself. Where do you get that from? Well, if you turn with me to Hebrews in chapter 5. And if you don't have this verse underlined, in this day and age, I would say you better have it underlined in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 5, And it picks up in verse 4. This one particular verse, very, very clear about what the rules are. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee," just as he also, in another passage, "Thou art my priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," in the days of his flesh, when he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to him who was able to save him from both death, from death, and who was heard because of his piety. It's talking about the character of this, of Christ. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." God was bringing him into the position that he was calling him to. No man, no one takes the honor to himself. The reason why the church was established for this, and you know, here again, I don't want to get off on a major kick, and I'm not saying that, you know, people were engrossed in sin because they're doing this, but there is nothing sanctified about parachurch organizations. They are not ordained by God. Parachurch organizations should be under the auspice of a church. But should not, Connie and I were talking about this the other day, that parachurch organizations will come in. These are organizations that are religious, but they're not a church. And they'll come in and they'll try to tell churches what to do. And unfortunately, the churches will do it. The church is what God has ordained. I mean, if you can show me different scripturally, I'll be glad to follow it. But the church is what God has ordained to lead the people. And the reason why it's so important is when you look at parachurch organizations, most of them are actually ruled by boards. You go, well, they're nice people, and some of them are, maybe even most of them are Christians. And I would say, that's good. But does their character match Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3? Because those are the ones that should be ruling. And if you, and I'm not telling you to investigate, but if you investigate a little bit deeper, what you'll find is most of the people on the board are people that have money. In fact, I know a parachurch organization specifically that, and I won't name the organization, but a very popular one, that they will not bring somebody on unless they do have money and for the most part run their own business. What are you looking for? Are you looking for righteous individuals to lead the work of God? Or are you looking for, does God use these places? Absolutely. God is not limited. And as Paul will say that the gospel is being preached, I will rejoice. Nevertheless, be warned. Be warned. Luke writes this in Luke chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me. It reads this way: "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, Jesus began saying to his disciples, first of all," what's the first thing he warns this multitude of? "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." What is the warning? Hypocrisy. They're not walking in faith to God. The things that they do are to bring attention to themselves. The organization that they have elevates man. Every now and then I get these letters in, "Pastor, we would like to take you out to dinner." Take the money and spend it on the ministry. Don't take me out to dinner. You have to convince me that you're doing something for the Lord. But don't try to bribe me with a meal. I don't want the meal. I want you to minister to people, and I want you to minister under the auspice of the church. But, you know, we do everything to be seen of men, big banquets, big events, and, you know, look, if you're concerned about the orphan, adopt them. What a novel idea. Think about if a church of 1,000 adopted 1,000 orphans. You wouldn't need to fund an orphanage. And the kid would have a home. If you're worried about a drug addict, open up your home. Have them come in your home. If you believe that they want to follow Christ, that they want to do the right thing, you start ministering to them in your home. It's so much easier to do these organization things because you can throw the money and forget about it. But be warned, it's hypocrisy. There's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be known. There are people that do things in secret rooms. I remember a while back they had one of these faith healers, they'd gone behind with cameras and they were showing the I guess they were called deacons or whatever, they were showing them counting the money and laughing about how much they had stolen all that money from the people. It was all on camera. It's pretty interesting. And it's no wonder that the world goes, who do we believe? It's no wonder they say that. Be careful. Jesus will say, you know, well, look at verse 15. Beware, be on your guard. That would be a warning, wouldn't it? What would the warning be? Gee, I wonder. Greed. Against every form of greed. You know, I think about that star at that time of Bethlehem, and as you read in Matthew, how it actually led. You read that Matthew text, the star led the wise men to the manger. And I thought, here you have this glorious light, and of course we just read in Corinthians, even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light, the star. And how so many stars point to so many things, and how men soon begin to worship the stars. But you realize, as Genesis says, the stars were for a sign, that they were to point to something. And this star, this night, did exactly what it was supposed to do. It pointed to Jesus. If God causes us to be a light, you read in the Gospel of John that John was made a light, that he would point to the Savior. And it is the sole purpose of every messenger, every watchman, every shepherd, to make the way clear, to point to the true light. If that's not being done, then you're being led astray. Beware of books. I'm not saying all books are bad. I'm just saying beware. People like to write new things, because people like to read new things. I read something new. Good for you. But if it doesn't align with Scripture, it's not good new. Stay on target. Don't let all these things and all the business suck in your time. God says it's about the church. Invest in the church. Don't invest in a lot of other things. And, you know, I'm not saying throw your money at me. I'm just saying that God ordained the church. I talked to somebody last week, and they were saying they had Bible studies in their home and sought the Lord at home and watched Stanley and talked about all the people that they watched. And I said, God has called you to be a part of a body of Christ. I said, it doesn't have to be my church. I said, I can recommend a lot of good churches in the city, but you need to be in church. You need to be a part of the functional body of Christ. And you need to stop thinking that you have the answers, for God has ordained pastors, teachers, evangelists in those churches for the sake of building you up and equipping you so that you're not just manipulating Scripture to get what you want. You need to get in a good church. Let me recommend some to you. Point to Christ. Do it right. Listen to the Word of God. Now, Father, we give you thanks for your Word. We ask that you'll direct our paths as we submit to your truth. Lord, may we never proclaim truth for advantage, for money. May we never do it out of greed for position, for notoriety. May we do what we do because we love you. Because, as Paul would say, the love of God constrains me. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you this week.